Please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18, again reading at verse 21, and reading through to 19, verse 10. We have been looking in the past 10 weeks at God's design for marriage, and what better way to conclude not only the series, but also my ministry here with the marriage of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more." And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth. Chapter 19 and verse 1. After this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more, they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who is seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." The angel said to me, "Write this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." And I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So far, the reading of God's holy word, focusing on verses 7 through 9 this afternoon. How many times have you been to a wedding and seen members of the family or members of the bridal party cry as the bride comes down the aisle? What is it about weddings that makes some people so emotional? Why do you often see tears? There is something wonderfully mysterious about a man and a woman expressing their love for and commitment to each other and being joined together as one flesh. Sometimes a father can become emotional because this girl that he is leading down the aisle has been such a huge part of his life. He's played hide and seek with her. He's read hundreds of bedtime stories. He's pushed her on the swing and caught her on the slide. He's gone swimming with her on vacation and hiking through the bush. He's taught her how to ride a bicycle and bandage her skinned knees when she fell on the driveway. He's watched her grow into a young woman. He saw this young man enter her life and win her heart. And now, after 20-some years of having this girl in the home with all the joys and challenges and memories, he's now leading her down the aisle to give her to another. I heard one preacher say in good humor, he said that giving his daughter in marriage was like taking a prize Stradivarius and handing it to a gorilla. Thankfully, my son-in-law is not here this afternoon. Giving your little girl to another can be a moving experience. You dads know what I'm talking about. On the day of the wedding, parents are sometimes wondering, what does the future have in store for this couple? Will they continue to express love for one another? And will they conclude their life together still expressing love for one another? Will their relationship be a happy one? Will they respect and serve each other and speak kindly to each other? Will they encourage one another and lean on each other as long as God gives them breath? As parents, we know that there are many pains and disappointments in this life. And we want our children to experience the joys and pleasures of a satisfying marriage. We look at this new couple at the front of the church, and as we hear them make their vows, we long for them to experience the enjoyments that God intended for marriage. Well, brothers and sisters, as Christians, we know that a day is coming when we will participate in a wedding that will be far greater and more joyful than any wedding we have ever seen in this world. It is a wedding in which the bride and groom will be perfectly and eternally united. The bride and the groom will delight in each other, and they will experience everlasting blessedness. In the marriage of which I speak, there will be no disappointments, no heartaches, no sadness, misery, marital strife, no tears, for the marriage of which I speak is the marriage of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb has come, says the Apostle John, and his bride, his wife, has made herself ready. Today from Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9, we want to ponder three things. Number one, a benevolent bridegroom. Number two, a beautiful bride. Number three, a blessed banquet. Let's first consider the context. In the 19th chapter of Revelation, the Lord allowed the Apostle John, who was exiled to the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, the Lord allowed him to hear a great celebration in heaven. Revelation 19:1, have a look there. Revelation 19:1 says, "After this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God.'" Why is there such a great celebration in heaven? Because chapters 17 and 18 speak of God's destruction of Babylon. Babylon, the great harlot, the great prostitute, is fallen. If you look back to chapter 18 and verse 20, you find these words, "Rejoice over her, O heaven! Rejoice over her, O heaven!" Revelation 19 is the response to that exhortation. The Lord's destruction of Babylon brings forth loud and joyful shouts of worship from the great multitude in heaven. Brothers and sisters, what does Babylon represent? What does Babylon represent? Babylon's mentioned a half a dozen times in the book of Revelation. The first time is in chapter 14 and verse 8, where we read, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, her sexual immorality." Chapter 16, verse 19, Babylon is mentioned a second time. Then in chapter 17 and 18, we find a description of the destruction of Babylon, followed by loud rejoicing in chapter 19. What does Babylon represent? Turn back in your Bible, please, to chapter 17 and verse 1. Chapter 17 and verse 1. John saw a woman, an evil woman, a godless woman, but at the same time, a woman who has the ability to draw men to herself. Chapter 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk." In verse 3, the woman is sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of blasphemous names. Verse 4 describes her as being arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality, the filthiness of her fornication. This woman is utterly vile. Yet, there is an attractiveness about her. She's absolutely foul, yet alluring. And notice what is written on her forehead, chapter 17, verse 5. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And verse 6 goes on to say that the woman is drunk. What is she drunk with? She's drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. What's the meaning of all this? Without going into the various views, I believe that the best interpretation is to view Babylon as a symbol for all that is hostile to God. Babylon is the city of man. Throughout the Word of God, it is described as being of man, by man, and for man exclusively. Babylon has no place for the true God. Man is the creator of Babylon, and its goal is the glory of man. Babylon represents all the temptations, pleasures, and seductions of the world that draw people away from the Lord. One author said it this way: Babylon appears to be a symbol for the pleasure-mad, arrogant world with all its seductive luxuries and pleasures, with its anti-Christian philosophy and culture. Another writer said, Babylon in the book of Revelation stands for the world with all its seductions and charms, the world reserved for destruction. Brothers and sisters, there are many who love the painted prostitute. They love Babylon. They lust after the woman adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls. But in the end, there is no hope for the lovers of Babylon. All who lust after her will suffer eternal despair. But congregation, in contrast to the despair of those who are allured by the harlot, there is the boundless joy of those who are redeemed in Christ Jesus. In Revelation 19, John hears the worship service in heaven celebrating the Lord's triumph over Babylon. And then as you come to verse 7, you hear the multitude celebrating not only the Lord's triumph over Babylon, but also the marriage of God's Son. The marriage of God's Son. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. You see, the Lord gave the Apostle John a preview of the great wedding. The bridegroom is the Lamb. The Lamb is mentioned in verse 7 and verse 9. Why is the bridegroom called the Lamb? Because Lamb reminds us of His saving work. Jesus was the Lamb who was slain for the sake of His people. As the Lamb of God, He was our substitute. He offered himself on the altar and died in our place. As the Lamb of God, he died for his bride. He gave himself for her, crucified for the sake of his wife. He's a benevolent, generous, caring, compassionate bridegroom. Congregation, imagine this. Imagine a woman who was thrilled about her wedding day. She looked forward to the day with great eagerness. As the day drew nearer, her excitement grew and intensified. Finally, the day came. The celebration was great. It was a time of fun, laughter, and happiness. This is the husband I've always dreamed of. He's exactly what I've always wanted. He's handsome, he's charming, he's considerate, he's generous, and he just adores me. It doesn't get any better than this. But a year later, she's lying on her bed, staring into the darkness and thinking to herself, who is this monster that I have married? I thought he loved me, but he only loves himself. I believed he was kind, caring, and compassionate, but I've discovered that he is thoroughly self-centered. I was convinced that we would live happily ever after, but I have now found myself in a relationship of perpetual misery. He said he loved me. Ha! That's a cruel joke. I am now married to a man who shows little concern for me. The love that I thought he had seems to have evaporated. I feel lonely. I feel forsaken, abandoned, and lied to. Brothers and sisters, what a terrible disappointment for such a woman. She thought her husband was the fulfillment of her dreams, but instead he turned out to be her worst nightmare. Well, I can assure you today that the true bridegroom, Jesus Christ, will never disappoint his people. He gave himself for his bride when she was filthy, dirty, defiled, and rebellious. As the Lamb of God, he was willing to do all that was necessary to make her pure, holy, and clean. Those who put their trust in the Lamb of God will never regret it. They will never look back and say, what have I done? Instead, they will discover that he is the most benevolent bridegroom that anyone could ever imagine. He's loved his bride with an unfailing love. And the marriage of the Lamb in Revelation 19 is the most blessed event for the people of God. Those who have experienced deep hurts in their earthly marriages can be strengthened by the fact that as Christians, we have a loving, considerate, gentle, devoted husband who will never fail us. Children, do you recall Jesus' first miracle? His first miracle was performed where? At a wedding in Cana. Remember? What did Jesus do there? Well, he turned water into wine. Seems rather odd, doesn't it? That Jesus would turn water into wine at a wedding as his first miracle? What was the reason for it? If you remember the story recorded in John 2, Jesus and his disciples were invited to a wedding. And in Jewish culture, a marriage feast could be a very lengthy affair. The feast would often continue for a whole week. At this particular wedding, they miscalculated how much wine they needed, and consequently, as the celebration went on, they ran out of wine. It was a shameful thing to run out of supplies at such a festive gathering. If you ran out, it suggested that the bridegroom could not provide adequately for his bride. It would have been a very embarrassing situation for the bridegroom. When Jesus turned the water into wine, He was not merely helping out an embarrassed bridegroom. There was a deeper lesson. You see, Jesus is the true bridegroom who has come from heaven. He came to take a bride to himself. When he turned water into wine, he was declaring by his actions that he was able and willing to provide for all the needs of his bride. Those who trust in him can be assured that he will meet all their needs. Through the first miracle of his public ministry, Jesus was demonstrating that he was able to provide abundantly, abundantly for all the needs of his people. The bride will never be let down by the bridegroom, nor will the bride ever be disappointed by an insufficient provision. Jesus Christ is able to care for every need of his bride so that she lacks nothing. Jesus provides for his church. He provides not merely for the needs of this life. He provides for the eternal welfare of his church. As the bridegroom, he came to give his life for the bride that she may be received in eternity. Brothers and sisters, have you ever thought of it this way? The entire earthly ministry of Jesus was preparation for a wedding. The entire earthly ministry of Jesus was preparation for a wedding. Everything that he did was for the purpose of redeeming a bride for himself. If you're trusting him, if you love him, if you believe that he has come to give you life, then you can look forward with confidence and joy to the marriage of the Lamb. May I remind you once again that while we remain here, the love of the bridegroom for his bride is the pattern for our marriages. You who are husbands are called to reflect in your marriage the love, devotion, commitment, faithfulness, compassion, self-sacrifice, and the provision of the benevolent bridegroom, Jesus Christ. I have no doubt that many homes would be much happier places if we kept before us the love of the bridegroom, the one who is always faithful. But then secondly, our text also reveals a beautiful bride, a benevolent bridegroom, and a beautiful bride. Look once again at verse 7. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Verse 8, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. The bride, the wife, is the company of the redeemed, the elect of God, the true church of Christ from the beginning to the end of the world. Notice that this bride is beautifully dressed. She's ready for the wedding. She is a pure bride fit for God's perfect son. What a contrast there is between the wife of the Lamb, who's arrayed in fine linen, bright and pure, and the filthy harlot, who's arrayed in purple and scarlet. The Lamb's wife is pure, while the harlot is defiled and unfit to be in the presence of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, how is it that the wife of the Lamb is arrayed in fine linen? Where did she get her beautiful, clean bridal dress? Verse 8 says, to her it was granted. It was granted to her by God. The bride is clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Her pure and clean dress is a gift of sovereign grace. She is covered from head to foot with Christ's righteousness. She appears before him in the beauty of holiness. And because she is covered with the perfect righteousness of Christ, She also performs righteous acts. Verse 8 is rather interesting because it first says it was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. And then it goes on to say, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Righteousness is granted to her, and consequently righteous acts flow from her. Verse 8 seems to illustrate the Reformation truth. We are justified by faith alone, but the faith which justifies is never alone. It is always followed by works. The bride can stand before the bridegroom wearing a gorgeous bridal gown because the perfect righteousness of Christ has been imputed to her. And having received that gown as a free gift, she lives to please the bridegroom. Congregation, in Matthew 22, Jesus told the parable of a king who arranged a marriage for his son. When the wedding hall was filled with guests, the king came in and he saw a man who did not have on a wedding garment. The king asked him, "How did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And the man was speechless. The king said to his servants, "Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The parable reminds us that the only way sinners can participate in the great celebration is to be properly dressed. The wedding garment in Jesus' parable is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is the imputed, transferred righteousness without which no one can enter the presence of God. Without the proper clothing, we would all perish, every single one of us. Therefore, you need to consider, are you clothed with that robe of righteousness? Are you clothed with that robe of righteousness? Many years ago, the prophet Isaiah said, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." The prophet Isaiah knew that he needed a righteousness that was outside of himself. He needed a righteousness provided by God. And so it is with each and every one of us. By nature, we are all dressed in filthy garments. Unless our filthy garments are exchanged for clean, pure garments, we will be disqualified from that great wedding banquet in the kingdom of God. One old writer said, "You will stand naked and shivering before the bar of God, speechless, self-condemned, hopeless, and helpless." You will stand naked and shivering before the bar of God, speechless, self-condemned, hopeless, and helpless. Unless you are clothed in Christ's righteousness, you will be cast away from the brilliance of the wedding hall into eternal darkness, where there is eternal sorrow, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. Brothers and sisters, how thankful you can be if you are ready for the marriage of the Lamb. In ourselves, we're full of sin. But through faith in Jesus, we are a beautiful bride. Have you ever been to a wedding? Have you ever been to a wedding where the groom is standing at the front of the church? And as the bride starts coming down the aisle, he's just beaming with joy and pleasure. As she comes toward him in her beautiful white dress, the expression on his face is one of boundless pleasure. You recall that happening right here in this church? Well, congregation, when Jesus receives his bride on that final day, when Christ and his bride are married, the Lord Jesus will not merely receive us, but he will receive us with pleasure. He will be satisfied. He will take great pleasure in his bride. He will look at her and see not a dirty, unfaithful, impure, rebellious woman, no. He will look at her and see a beautiful, clean, pure, holy, sanctified bride, a perfect bride for the divine bridegroom. The Lord Jesus will see in his bride the fruit of all the travail of his soul and be wonderfully satisfied. Can you fathom it? He will take pleasure in you. He will take pleasure in us. He will look upon the church and he will see a bride who is dressed in the dazzling whiteness of perfect purity. This life, sometimes a wife will say of her husband, he just doesn't appreciate me. He does not take pleasure in me. He would rather watch the baseball game than spend time with me. He loves his truck. He loves his work. He loves his hockey. He loves his hot tub. But he shows very little interest in me. Dear friends, that is not the way of the supreme bridegroom, Jesus Christ. He will look upon his wife with deep affection and unfailing love. He will be able to say, my wife is beautiful. She is holy. She is pure and blameless. She is mine. And I will love her forever. Those who feel the pain of a strained or broken marriage in this life. Those who experience the horrible feeling of rejection. Those who suffer through the experience of feeling unloved, unwanted, uncared for. Such people can read this text and know that through faith in Jesus, we are loved, accepted, and regarded as beautiful in the sight of the one true and faithful husband. The marriage pain that some people undergo in this life can be dreadful. But for the Christian, there is the wonderful assurance that a perfect and satisfying marriage is just ahead. Yes, just ahead. There may be tears today, but there will be songs of joy tomorrow. There may be broken hearts in this life, but there will be overflowing hearts on the day of Christ's coming. There may be rejection today from an insensitive husband or wife, but there will be everlasting pleasure when the heavenly bridegroom returns. What a wonderful promise. What a blessed hope. What an amazing bridegroom. And what a beautiful bride. When he comes for his bride, there will be a feast such that the world has never yet known. Go to verse 9. It speaks of a blessed banquet. Point number 3, a blessed banquet. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. In his little commentary on Revelation, William Hendrickson gives a helpful summary of marriage customs in Jewish culture of that day. First, there was the period of betrothal in which the man and woman expressed their commitment to each other. Then there was the interval between the betrothal and the wedding feast, a time in which the groom paid the dowry to the father of the bride. At the end of that interval came the procession. The bride prepared and adorned herself. The groom, dressed in his best clothing and accompanied by his friends, would proceed with joy and singing to the home of the betrothed. He received the bride, and together with a procession, they would proceed to the place of celebration. The wedding feast would include a marriage supper which would last for 7 or more days. Congregation, with this picture in mind, consider how the church today is betrothed to Christ. Consider also the dowry that he has paid for her. The hymn writer said, "From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died." The dowry has been paid at the cross. We are now living in the interval, awaiting the day of the great procession and the coming of the bridegroom. During this time, you must make yourself ready. You must be clothed in fine linen, bright and pure. You must pursue a life of sanctification. You must be clothed with the garments that he provides. You must strive for a life of righteousness. Then, brothers and sisters, when the time determined by the bridegroom has come, there will be a glorious procession. Christ, accompanied by the holy angels, will receive his bride, the church, and the great banquet will begin. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Congregation, that great banquet will last not for a week, but forever. For the bride of Christ, the joy will never end. I like these words of Hendrickson. Listen. In Christ, the bride was chosen from eternity. Throughout the entire Old Testament dispensation, the wedding was announced. Next, the Son of God assumed our flesh and blood. The betrothal took place. The price, the dowry, was paid on Calvary. And now, after an interval, which in the eyes of God is but a little while, the bridegroom returns, and it has come, the wedding of the Lamb. The church on earth yearns for this moment. So does the church in heaven. Then we shall all be with him forevermore. We will be a holy, blessed, everlasting fellowship. The fullest realization of all the promises of the gospel. People of God, every time you come to the table of the Lord, God is giving you a reminder of the great marriage supper that is coming. Scripture tells us to eat and drink until he, the bridegroom, comes. When you eat the bread and drink the cup, you can know that the dowry was paid on Calvary. Jesus paid the price. You can also know that through faith in him, you have received the wedding garment. You are ready for the bridegroom. When he comes, you will not perish as the prostitute, the harlot, the perverse woman. No, you will not perish. You will be received into his loving embrace. It will be a day of great celebration. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "We dare not say that our Lord will love us more than he loves us now, but he will indulge his love for us more. He will manifest it more. We shall see more of it. We shall understand it better. It will appear to us as though he loves us more. He will lay open his whole heart and soul to us with all its feelings and secrets and purposes and allow us to know them as far at least as we can understand them. And it will conduce to our happiness to know them. He goes on. The love of this hour will be the perfection of love. This marriage feast will be the feast, the triumph of love. The exalted Savior showing to the whole universe that he loves us to the utmost bound love can go. And we loving him with a fervor, a gratitude, an adoration, a delight that are new even in heaven. The provisions made by him for our enjoyment will astonish us. The provisions made by him for our enjoyment will astonish us. Congregation, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Praise God for the blessing of being called. Praise him that by his grace you are fit for God's perfect Son. What a privilege! And then as you continue in this world, awaiting the arrival of the bridegroom and the eternal feast, let us strive to live as a pure, holy bride, fully devoted to our husband, Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are married, let us seek, with the help of God, and the power of the Spirit, let us seek to reflect in our marriages this perfect, holy love between Christ and the woman he loves. Christ loves his bride. Oh, how he loves her! May each one of you be assured of that love, and may each one of you be prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. Please hear this. As I'm about to depart from this church as your pastor and move elsewhere, it is my greatest concern that having preached the gospel to you for more than 13 years, some of you may still not be ready for his coming. Perhaps you've heard 1,000 sermons from this pulpit in the past 13 years, but you haven't truly embraced the Savior, the bridegroom, and you're still on the road to hell. Eternal forsakenness. It is heartbreaking to think that there could be someone here. There could be someone here who may find yourself outside the door of the wedding feast, and you will say, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he will answer, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Dear friends, may none of you hear those terrible words. I do not know you. I do not know you. Confess your sin before him. Acknowledge your need. Receive his free and gracious provision. And the door to the magnificent wedding feast will be wide open for you. The feast is soon to begin. On that day, may each and every one of you say with the great multitude, Hallelujah! Hallelujah! The marriage of the Lamb has come. Let us pray.